pity the poor pastor who preaches this passage. Jesus curses a fig tree and it withers up and goes away. So now you have a Christ who is destructive. And then after that, he says, if you have faith, you too can break things. After trying to dig into it a little bit and figure things out, it turns out that the context is somewhat important, in fact, determinative. According to Matthew's gospel, this incident of the fig tree comes right after Jesus cleansed the temple, and in Mark, Jesus curses the fig tree, and then the next day after the cleansing of the temple, the disciples come upon the withered fig tree and learn their lesson. And so it turns out that both these incidents are trying to say pretty much the same thing, and it goes somewhat along the lines of not everything that glitters is gold. And that goes for our works and also for where we think that we can find God. For faith sees God revealed in Christ and in mercy and not in wrath. It goes something like this. If we intend to present our works to God as a sacrifice for Him to accept, we are going to end up like that fig tree that looks good on the outside but is bearing no fruit. For indeed, God apart from Christ is a God of wrath, a God of war, a God who does things like destroy Egyptians in the Red Sea, as we heard earlier this week, who wipes out the earth in a flood, who cleanses temples, and yes, curses fig trees. But the interesting thing is that by nature, that's exactly the God that we are trying to appease with the fig leaves of our righteousness. Think about it. We all have those fig leaves. Perhaps what you want to present to God is your superior intellect. Maybe it is your personal piety. Perhaps you feel you have a great leadership ability, or that your personality is suited and it is the right type for service in God's church. Perhaps you think that the sacrifice for the office to which you have been called or to which you will be called is the thing that you can give to God that will make yourself acceptable to Him, the thing you can rely upon for God's good favor. God, I'm doing your work. I'm out here in the fields doing what you tell me to do. And by the way, don't make it too hard on me. You know, I just want to serve you. Well, that's a little bit like those leaves announcing, here is a beautiful tree, and there's good fruit here, when really there's nothing at all, and it really counts for nothing. Well, that is the result of our sin. We want to be like God. We want to be God. And we are so turned in on ourselves that we think that righteousness counts before our Heavenly Father, and we become blind to eternal realities. Like a candle in a dark room, we hold up our righteousness for others to see, and you know, it looks good. It does bring light to that room, doesn't it? But when we compare that to the light of God's holiness, not only is the candle not seen for that brightness, but it melts. It is annihilated by the heat. And in our personal lives, that is the road to despair. On the other hand, we don't really need to hand our fig leaves over to God, to parade our righteousness before Him. Let's look at the cleansing of the temple for a moment. Apparently, Caiaphas started selling the selling of sacrificial animals in the temple to compete with the market that the Sanhedrin had established on the Mount of Olives. People had to buy something that they could present to God as a sacrifice in that beautiful temple, a temple devoted to the Holy One, the One who was so holy that the lame and the deaf and the mute and the blind and the children weren't even allowed in. We only want the best for God, you know. The temple, what a splendid fig leaf that made. There was the worship of God, the place where we could offer something to Him. But then Jesus enters. And what He does is a little bit different. He offers Himself. He offers God's gifts, God's service to the people. And who hears? The blind, the lame, the children. They hear and believe. That's not about some preferential option for the poor, unless you consider the poor biblically, those who realize that they are dependent upon God and Him alone and have no recourse and no hope in anyone or anything else. Those are the ones who see with faith. Who do they see? They see him who truly is poor. And where is he poorest, if you will, but on the cross, where he is utterly dependent upon God and no man, who has no fig leaf to cover himself as he bears our sin? With what righteousness does he defend himself over against the charge of sin, as his Father hides himself in his time of trouble, and as he is rebuked in God's anger and chastened in his hot displeasure? Well, none. He does not defend himself with his divinity. Instead, he is utterly faithful to his Father's will, and he trusts God's promises to save him and raise him up. And by that death on the cross, there is a blessed exchange. Christ's righteousness for our sin. We have forgiveness. We have a release from our guilt before God. We have freedom from the oppressive bondage of trying to do the impossible, of trying to bring God a sufficient sacrifice, of something for you that will make him love us, or at least assuage our own conscience. We have a covering made by God himself for us, a covering of Christ's righteousness that does indeed shield us from his just wrath, and that also reveals him to us as a merciful and loving God. In Christ's sacrifice, we find that mercy and love satisfy God's wrath, and then upon us is poured forgiveness for our pride, our presumption, our wrong-headed sacrifices. In Christ's resurrection, we find God's acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice, not ours, and thereby our justification. Now wait, you say, isn't there a place for our sacrifice in all of this? Doesn't Paul say to present our bodies a living sacrifice? Does not the psalmist say that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, these you will not despise? Well, of course, of course. But we better take it seriously and think about the fact that that means we're going to do it like Christ did. We're going to offer up our bodies for God to destroy the sin in us, the sinful nature in us. And that's exactly what he will do. He's going to do it through our suffering. That's the cross, that we who are God's beloved children, made so in holy baptism. Wonderful hymns today about the destruction of sin in us and how death passes over. And we have that. We have those promises, and so often nothing more. God destroys the sin in us by making us the poor, making us those who are utterly dependent upon Christ Jesus and him alone. This Tuesday, Professor Seleska spoke about a place that many of you now have, either being called to a congregation or having a vicarage assignment. But as well as having a place, you may be plagued with a little bit or a lot of uncertainty, because you are also leaving a place, the seminary, where you have a place, perhaps your family at home, where you also still have a place. And that can leave you with confusion and insecurity. You may really wonder, by the document you have received, if God knows what he's doing, if he's given you the right place, if perhaps there was not some mistake that perhaps you fell in between the cracks in God's divine plan. Or it may be that something else in your life is destroying confidence and wearing you down and tearing down your hope, anything from financial worries, personal problems, so on and so forth. Because God's working is not immediately apparent in your life. Well, the answer is not to give up and turn to various schemes or to our own selves and try to accomplish our will or make God bend to our will. But instead, we must continually turn to where Christ promises to be, revealed though hidden to our eyes in our baptism, revealed though hidden to sight in his supper, where, as one of the great dogmaticians pointed out, most food we eat becomes a part of us, and the Lord's Supper, isn't it a blessing? We become a part of Christ. Now that's a place to be. And again, revealed to our ears, though we do not see him, but he is there in the preached word. These are the places where God reaches us, not to destroy us, not to have us wither like the fig tree, but instead to give us life and salvation. God grant us that life. Amen.